Well, good evening. Been a rough day, huh? Again, we're reminded of the days in which we are living. And, you know, the Bible talks about, as we approach the end, the birth pangs of the coming of the Lord, really, the Lord getting ready to wrap things up. And I really believe that we are in the last of the last days. Just as a woman, she knows that the same pains when she first begins, the little warning signs are not like they are when you're getting close to transition. Right, ladies? It's a lot different when you're getting close to transition. The frequency of those pains and the intensity. And I apologize if you're pregnant right now. Of those pains, well, you know. And so I believe that the Bible says in the last days that we will be living in satanically energized times. The Bible says that in the last days it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. What was going on in the days of Noah? All kinds of sexual promiscuity and perversity, just like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Evil, the reason that God brought the flood was because men's hearts were evil continually. And we look at the things that are going on in the intensity and the frequency of this kind of evil is being ramped up. It's for that very reason that God says, you know what, I'm done with this. I'm not going to let this go on. Breaks God's heart. He loves men and women enough. He loves humanity so much that he sent his son Jesus to die in our place, that we could be forgiven and have a relationship with him. God warns us against following the course of our own feelings and what we think is right, because he says it is sin and it will destroy you if you live only for self. Only to please self, only to do what you feel will bring destruction into your life personally and into any nation where that path is pursued. And here we are living in the days where these kinds of things are going on. And you know what? Hey, when it was in Paris, that's a long ways away. When it's in San Bernardino, it's a lot closer. Was it terrorism? Listen, I don't know if it was linked to ISIS or anything else. I know the theories are flying. It is terrorism nonetheless. Mass murder is the enemy. That's what he wants to do to you and to me. So it's no secret. Jesus has told us from the beginning. He says, Satan is a liar and a deceiver. He is the murderer. He is the destroyer. He is seeking to destroy and to wipe out and to ruin lives. And we need to pray. We need to pray for these family members. I just think myself today, as this was going down, I'm thinking, here these guys all left. All 14 of those people left their houses this morning with plans for a Christmas party at work and plans for Christmas and gift lists that they haven't, you know, been able to get. Some of them maybe have already done their shopping. They made it through Black Friday and they've got their shopping done and getting ready for all the festivities, these families of Christmas. And then here we see interjected this kind of horrific, just mass murder, just senseless killing of and taking of human lives. Those people left, never thinking they wouldn't come home tonight. And it's a reminder for us, you never know. You never know. This may be your last day on planet Earth. The question, of course, is if it is, are you ready? Have you prepared for eternity? Oh, you're getting ready to prepare for Christmas. Got all the things going on. But what if today was your last day? Are you ready to go home to be with Jesus? If you're not, you know what? You need to get ready. If you've come tonight and you're not a Christian, you know, God loves you, and that's why you're here, and He has a plan for you, and He wants you to know that, and a purpose for you, and it's a good plan, and it's a good purpose, but you've got to make a step. You've got to say yes to Jesus Christ. You've got to put your faith not in men, not in yourself, not in anything else. You've got to put your faith and your trust in the one who died on the cross in your place. The one who took the evil and the sin on that cross, the beating that you deserve, that I deserve for my sin, He took it so that you can have life. If you'll simply put your faith in Him, acknowledging you're a sinner and crying out, God, save me. We need as a nation to cry out, God, save us. We need as people to cry out, God, save us. We need to go out and preach, God, save men and women. We need to care enough about those we work with, about those we encounter day in and day out, to ask them, do you know Jesus? Do you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you know the Savior? Do you have the hope of heaven? Man, the only remedy for our present difficulty, the only way we can turn this whole thing around, is by a massive revival spiritually. We can't make that happen, but we can do what we can. And that starts with praying for one. And then that starts for living for one, seeking to live holy lives, not how much can I get away with and still be a Christian? How much can I push to the edge and still be a Christian? We need to live and say, God, I want to be all in for you. I want to be sold out for you. I want to quit living my life to do my own gig and chart my own course, and I want to live for what matters eternally. You see, the revival starts in our own hearts. And one of the marks of revival, one of the chief marks that people are desiring and moving towards revival, is living holy, godly lives. You see, if we preach it and don't practice it, revival won't come. It's got to start with us desiring, God, help me to live a holy life. Help me to hate sin and to love you. Help me to care for others more than I care for myself. I'm saying that to you, and I'm preaching it to me too. It starts with us. So I want to take a moment before we start the study here and just lift this up in prayer, okay? Lord, we come to you tonight, and Lord, it's hard to imagine if it was one of our family members that were in that situation today. And Lord, I pray that I pray, God, that you would be with those families who lost loved ones. Lord, I pray that you would reach out to them, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you would send Christians their way. Lord, that into the midst of this tragedy, that you would work miraculously, and in a way that only you can do, Lord, use this for good. Use the lies and the deception and the hatred of the enemy, Lord, in such a way as to bring to your own name honor and glory and to further your kingdom. May you send believers. May, Lord, you be guiding and directing us as a church as to what we could do, if anything, Lord, to reach out to these families other than pray for them, to be vessels, Lord, that you could use in some way to minister your comfort. Lord, I pray that you would have your hand upon those that are dealing with this situation, Lord, even presently. God, give them wisdom, the policemen and the FBI and the various agencies that are involved. Thank you for your hedge of protection around them, Lord. I pray that you would give them wisdom, Lord, as they look into these things. Lord, I pray for those that are the shooters. God, it's so easy to hate them. It's so easy to be glad that they're gone. And yet, Lord, they had family members too. And Lord, I don't know where they were. I don't know what the background of this is. But Lord, I know this. But God, there are perhaps many others out there even tonight that are considering these types of things. Lord, to whatever degree you could use us to show to those that are filled with hatred and murder, Lord, the love of Jesus and the life of Jesus, to share the hope and the one who can give them the power and will forgive them and loves them, Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart for those, Lord, that are just caught up in this stuff, Lord. They're deceived, they're lied to. And they're following the lies and the deception of the enemy. Lord, I pray that you would rescue them. I pray that you would be with their families, the families of the shooters as well, Lord, that they might, if they don't already know you, come to know you. And Lord, that you would just do a work there as well. Lord, help us to be those who recognize that this provides us with an opportunity to pray, to reach out. Lord, people will be talking about this. God, give us wisdom and boldness to, Lord, be able to share the message of hope that there is in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word tonight now, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts, that you would continue to strengthen our faith. Lord, that we would continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would be those who, knowing you, Lord, increasingly, Lord, respond by submitting to you and loving you and living for you, Lord. And so bless this time now of study in your word. As we focus in on Jesus, Lord, heal and minister your strength and your peace. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more at rest I am in the Lord. And that rest, rather than leading me into a kind of lethargy and apathy, causes me to want to live increasingly for God's glory and walk with Him confidently. This book of Hebrews, you see, is written to Christians who had come out of a Hebrew or a Jewish culture. These, most of them were believers in Christ. Some of them religious, you see, and just knew about Jesus, weren't the real deal. But many of them, you see, were actually believers and recognized Jesus as Messiah, at least initially. But as the years went on, these Hebrew Christians were struggling. They were being drawn back into the traditions of Judaism. After all, there was a temple here in Jerusalem where these Hebrews lived that they could see. They would hear the practices continuing there in the temple with the trumpets sounding. As they were walking by the streets and by the temple, they could smell the incense. The pool of tradition was drawing them back, those young memories, those childhood memories, strong. The message that the writer of the Hebrews is bringing across is, don't go back to that. Don't go back to those traditions, even though it's tempting. Even though those traditions have a powerful pull. Keep the foundation of your faith basic. Keep it focused. Keep it simple. What is that? What's the cure for the problems in the church? For the fighting and the arguing and the bickering and the disunity and struggle that we face maritally as well as in our families? Well, the key is focus on Jesus. It's just that simple. Nothing more, nothing less, and listen, nothing else. It's all about Jesus, precious saints. That's why in chapter 3, last time together, we have Paul writing, consider the apostle of our profession. That word apostle simply means sent one. And of course, that would bring to mind to the Jewish readers of this letter, the one that was sent to deliver them, as we looked at last time together, out of the bondage of Egypt, Moses. The one to whom God told Pharaoh to let his people go. But you know Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not, he did not respond. You see, the writer here of Hebrews has said, Moses, great guy, powerful apostle. And certainly I sent him to deliver you out of Egypt, but there's a greater than Moses. His older brother, the one who has been around from eternity, who has been sent to die on that cross of Calvary, none other than Jesus Christ. We have been looking at how he is so much better when it comes to the messenger. He is also so much better, Jesus, than Moses when it comes to being that priest. Truly, Moses was without peer as a servant in the house. But the son, well, he's not just a servant in the house, he's the builder of the house. And we looked at that last time together. Who is Jesus? He is the creator of heaven and earth, whose house we read in verse 6, we are. It's amazing, is it not, that of all the places the Lord could choose to dwell, he's decided to take residence in you and in me. That's awesome. God in us. And there's a condition of that, for that rather, in verse 6 there, where we left off last time together. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. In other words, we're his house. If we hold on to the confidence of the hope of what? The gospel. The simple teaching and preaching of the cross. Jesus died for you. He died on that cross for me. If we go back and try to earn our way into God's good graces and blessings, then we will certainly fail in our efforts ultimately. And we saw last time together in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He's quoting the psalmist there, the writer of Hebrews. A key passage in Scripture. The writer alludes to the account found in Numbers 13 where the spies, as I shared last time together, returned from the land of promise and said, yes, it's a great land. It's just like God said, it's flowing with milk and honey. It's got vineyards that we don't have to plant. It's got wells that we don't have to dig, but there's a huge problem. There's giants in the land. And we're just grasshoppers in their sight. But Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies, said, yeah, but you know what? God will take care of us. He'll take care of us. No big deal. He'll give us victory. He's given us the land. Let's go do it. But the people didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. They didn't listen to Moses. Instead, they listened to the 12 spies. And when they did, well, the warning was, beware, brethren. Because what happened is in their rebellion, in their failure to believe that God would indeed give them victory and bring them into that land. You see, because they didn't believe and they were filled with fear rather than faith, God was angry with them. The rebellion, their failure to follow Him. That's what happened at the rock when they were thirsty. There was an inward thirst and they're yelling at Moses, hey Moses, give us water, way to go. You brought us out here to die. Where's God? Where's the water? And Moses, of course, you know the story. He got mad and struck the rock twice and water came out. Moses chastened for that. The people whining and complaining rather than believing what God said to take care of their inner thirst. You know what? God is the only one that can take care of your inner thirst. That thirst that you have to be right, to do right, to walk right, to live right only is available through Christ. The evil heart in verse 13 that they had was a heart of what? Unbelief. And in so doing, because they did not believe, they departed from the living God. Because they didn't believe that God would take care of the giants in the land, they departed from the living God. They turned away from the promises that God had given to them. And they rebelled against Him and refused to trust Him. He says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Yeah, there are giants that we certainly will face in life. There are thirsts and things that we long for that, well, some of them good for us and some of them not good for us. And so we must trust God to meet those needs, to quench that thirst. We must look to His Word and submit to His will so that we may be those who experience the victory and the life abundantly that is designed for us. The example, of course, is the children of Israel and their rebellion and their failure because of unbelief. The warning, of course, where we left off there in verse 13 last time together, says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" Watch out, the writer of Hebrews warns, that you don't make the mistake that your fathers made at Kadesh Barnea when they looked to their inadequacies rather than God's inerrancy. Precious saints, we need to hear that. In verse 16 it says, "Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" How were the children of Israel delivered from Egypt? Well, they were delivered from Egypt. If you go back to the Passover story, you remember that Pharaoh would not let them go until what happened? Until Passover, you see, and what happened that allowed the Spirit of God's judgment to pass over any house where the firstborn son was spared? There was blood that was shed from the lamb that marked the doorpost. Isn't that correct? And when that Passover happened, what'd Pharaoh do? He told the children of Israel to get out. He let them go. They were delivered by blood. And then when they got to the Red Sea, well, what happened? Pharaoh and the boys came barreling down behind them, camped between two mountains, and the Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt behind to bring them back into slavery and captivity. And the people turned to Moses at that point when they heard the chariots behind them and said, in all their wonderful faith, "Way to go, Moses. You brought us out here to die." And what happened? The Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses raised his rod. And what happened? The Red Sea parted, and they walked over on dry ground. And then when they all got across, the sea went back and destroyed the entire army of Egypt. How were they delivered from slavery, from bondage in Egypt? By blood, the Passover, by water, the Red Sea. So too we are delivered from Egypt, from damnation and destruction, by the blood of the cross of Calvary, by the water that flowed from Jesus' side on that cross. When they thrust the sword in, what came out? Blood and water. Yet, like the children of Israel, although they were delivered from Egypt, you know what? Too many of us as Christians spend our whole lives wandering between Egypt and the land of abundance. Have you ever noticed that? They made a short journey. They turned it into a 40-year kind of circle. Not really entering the land. Many dying out in that journey. Year after year, trudging through life, thinking, well, this is as good as it can get until I die and go to the promised land of heaven. You know what the promised land there in in that situation is not speaking of heaven. Okay, some would say, well, the promised land's heaven. We're going to the promised land. No, the promised land doesn't speak of heaven. How do I know that? Well, because there were giants in the land. When we get to heaven, there aren't going to be any giants, okay? There's going to be no battles to ensue, nothing like that. You see, this promised land speaks of life on the earth, and then how far we enter into the abundant life, how we approach the abundant life that God has promised us. God has called us out of the world. The world is a type of what? Egypt. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. We have been delivered from that captivity and slavery through the blood of Jesus Christ. God doesn't want us to go, okay, in here, let's try and get as deep into the world. I can't, oh no, I got to come out of that now. Now I got to go over and be more godly. I got to get back to the spiritual. No, I want to indulge the flesh. Oh, I want to get back into the spiritual. I want to indulge the flesh. You know what, man? You never move ahead. You're always going in a circle. You ever lived like that? There are many Christians that live like that. They're miserable. Because they know too much about God and experience too much of God to ever be happy in the world. But they're so, tied and so upset on and have their affection set on the world that they won't let go and just really fully serve God. So they walk around in this kind of constant circle, never progressing. Save souls, wasted lives. When we talk about abundant life, you don't have a clue. Some of you, maybe even tonight as you sit there, you go, I don't know what you're talking about, the abundant life. You see, only Joshua and Caleb, who looked at this promised land with the eyes of faith, saw that these giants, these battles, these wars, they would be engaged in them, but guess what? They would be victorious. Even though they were big, maybe you have some big issues tonight. Maybe there's some big walls in front of you that look insurmountable and unscalable. I got some huge, massive issues. God, I don't know if I can make it. Well, guess what? You can't, but He can. And not only can He, guess what? He will. It's not up to you to scale the wall. It's up to you, through the eyes of faith, just to continue the walk. Just to walk in His ways. You see, Joshua and Caleb believe that God would give them the promised land, that He would give them the victory. And so they didn't provoke God to be angry as did the others. How about you? Are you a believer? Verse 17 says, now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The writer here is just simply saying, to whom did God say you won't enter into the rest? You won't lay hold of the promised land and the blessings there and the abundance there of milk and honey. Now, I would have thought he might have said, well, it's to those who worship idols. To those who, those who don't have morning devotions. You didn't do devotions this morning, you're not going to enter the promised land. You ever feel like that? Listen. When you look at the text here, the reality is what was the only thing that kept these people from victory, from life abundantly in the promised land. What was it? Their lack of faith. Their failure to believe God. Not many sins, not a few sins, one sin. What was it? Unbelief. That keeps God from doing so much in our lives. I mean, this is critically important for us to understand. There was a singular sin that kept them from the blessing that God promised them and provided for them. And that was simply thinking that the promise was too good to be true. How about you? Listen, we can live, and God has designed and desires for us to live the abundant, Spirit-filled, successful, exciting Christian life that He's designed and desires for us. And yet, how many of us walking around thinking that God will... God, I know why I'm not having and living in the abundant, blessed, Spirit-filled, successful life. And that is because, you know what? I've been yelling at my husband lately. I've been upset with my kids lately. I've been angry. I didn't have my morning devotions. I've been a spiritual grasshopper, Lord. I'm not a giant. I'm a grasshopper. Isn't that what the children of Israel said? We're grasshoppers in the sight of these giants. I'm not amazing. I'm not as spiritual as I think I should be and could be. And so I don't expect you to do much for me, God. What's up with that? You see, the sin of Hebrews 3 here is not fornication, as destructive as that sin is. It's not idolatry, as bad as that sin is. Rather, it's simply not believing how good God is. God is good. There are blessings abundant. I read a story of a pastor whose son came home from Bible school and started sharing with his father how passionate that he was and his friends were about seeing their generation brought into the kingdom. So he'd get up early in the morning and pray and spend time in the Word. And then he said, "Dad, I do well for about 3 or 4 days, but then I get tired. And I mean to do devotions and pray, but I sleep in. And I don't go to the prayer meeting." And this son, with tears running down his cheeks, said, "Dad, I want to do so well, but I fail." To which the pastor said, "Son, when you learn the lesson that took me years and years to understand, you'll be on your way. And that lesson is simply this: blessing, anointing, ministry, fruitfulness, and victory are not about you and what you can do for God." I remember when Chuck was around and he would teach the book of Ephesians. You say the first 3 chapters are all about what God has done for you. There's nothing until you get to chapter 4 and it says, "Walk worthy." All the first 3 chapters tells you all that you are and have in Christ. The message of God's Word is what God has done for you. How God loves you. You see, it's all about Him. Not me being the hero. I can't save anybody. I have people from time to time, and I know they're just young in the Lord, and I try and point them in the right direction, but sometimes, no, they think it's got something to do. Pastor, you, I'm giving you credit. Well, you know what? I don't want credit because I didn't do anything. If anything is good in your life that's going on, guess who did it? It ain't me. Don't think highly of the vessel. It's the message. It's the Savior. It's the God who we serve. It's His word. It's His work, you see. I just simply am a messenger. That's all I am. I'm like John the Baptist said, a voice. I'm not a personality. You know, I mean, I have personality. Hopefully I have some personality. Some of you say, well, you're limited there. But, you know, you do teach the word. So we'll give you credit there. Personality, lacking. You could be more funny. You could be more entertaining. I don't know. If you know what? I've told everybody. If I don't have a Bible in front of me to teach from, I can't. I'm not good at just standing up in front of all of you and speaking. I just don't have that gift. Well, some of you are saying, well, you sure ramble on long enough so you haven't convinced me. But I hope to minimize that. That's my prayer. I want you to hear from God, not from Dennis. And if there's any good, it's all about God, you see. It's the glory all belongs to Him. He is the one who is faithful. He is the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond you all you can even ask or think by way of blessing in your life. He's the hero. He's the hero. You see, the key not only to ministry but to every area of spirituality is found in John 10. John the Baptist, Jesus speaking of John the Baptist, said, "This is the greatest man who ever lived." I wouldn't mind if Jesus said that about me. How about you? Wouldn't you like Jesus to say about you, "You are the greatest man or woman who has ever lived"? When Jesus is speaking about great men, He says, "The greatest man who ever lived is John the Baptist." And yet we read of this same man in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, verse 41. John did no mighty miracles. We don't have any that he did. All we know about John, he was related to Jesus, a cousin. You know, his mom, Elizabeth, his dad, Zechariah. We know that he went out into the wilderness, and one day, at the right time, he came into the city out of nowhere, preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he was eating locusts, dipping them in honey, wearing camel skin. Radical dude. Just yelling out, "Repent! The kingdom of God is at hand." That's it. That's all we read. He also said, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God," pointing to Jesus Christ, "who takes away the sin of the world." That's what he said. The greatest man who ever lived. He didn't preach on the power of prayer. He didn't propagate any kind of victory through discipline, you see. He simply said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Check Him out. The one whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to untie. Follow Him. He's the one that will fill you with the power of the Spirit." Happy is the day when we grasp the fact that spiritual life has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. Happy is the day when we say, "I don't know why you put up with a grasshopper like me, but Lord, If you want me to be in ministry, if you've called me to teach your word, you see, I'm willing. But I you know what? I don't have any like special kind of anointing in the sense that I'm any more spiritual than the rest of you. I'm just willing. Just willing to serve the Lord. That's all we got to be. Just willing. And God, I don't have it together, and I don't know that if I'll ever get it together. You know, I thought I would have it together by now. I've been a Christian, you know, a little over 40 years now, and I thought by the time I got at this stage, at this age in my life, I don't know about you, but some of you young people may think, yeah, you know what? When I'm a Christian 40 years, I'll have it together. Well, I hope you do. I want to tell you right now, to my shame, I don't. But I love the one who does have it together. And I seek to live and to do what he would ask me to do. And all because he is gracious to me, not because of anything in me, you see. It's him. It's him. And it's not, you know, the reason that God has blessed, the ministry here is not because I pray night and day. I wish I could say it was something I did. It's because I pray night and day. I get up at 4 a.m, a great while before, the sun rises. And I just start out with this prayer list. And then I go to bed praying. And then all through the day, I just have this list of prayers. And I'm, doing all kinds of things. I don't sleep much. I study. I've read 5 billion books just this week, I wish there was something that I could brag about in front of you tonight. But you know what? There's nothing. The thing that I can brag about is we serve an amazing God who is amazingly gracious and who can use you as he's using me to answer his call on your life. Mine's different, but guess what? We all have been called. We all have been gifted. And here's the deal. God wants to use you. Question, do you believe that? God wants to work in and through you. Do you believe it? God wants to pour out his Spirit on you and mightily impact the place that you work, your neighborhood, the community, your family through you. And the giant that you face right now, guess what? No big deal. God's in control. God's in control. He's there. He's got it. I love John the Baptist when he says, he, speaking of Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. You see, I love the fact, I'm not a personality, I'm not here to lift my name up. You know what? I'm here to lift his name up and here's my goal. Here's my goal. I'm just a voice. Just a voice carrying the message of the God who spoke it. I'm just a voice just speaking to you what God has spoken to me, seeking to live for his honor and glory. That's what this is all about. So the warning here, watch out for this unbelief. These people, through unbelief, they died in the wilderness, going in circles, never experiencing the life, the promises, the fulfillment that God desired for them. And it wasn't because God didn't desire it. It's because they wouldn't believe. They didn't trust him. They didn't look to him. They looked to themselves. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Don't do that. Don't think that you can work your way, that you can earn your way to God's blessings. Because you can't. You can work, and all you'll do is work up a sweat. And that sweat will just make you sweat more, and then you'll sweat, you know. And listen, you're not earning anything from God. It's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, someone has said. I like that. That's a great definition. We have been given the rich blessings of God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, the work for salvation is done, guess what that means? It's done. Nothing you can add to it. Nothing you can do to earn it. It's grace. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1 says, whenever there's a therefore, we always go back to what it's there for. Therefore, because of all I've just said, unbelief and the cost and the victory is for those who trust and believe in what God has said. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, listen, not being mixed with faith. Faith, that's the opposite of fear and unbelief. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The work was finished. They never entered in. They never entered in because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. You know what the message is? Stop churning and start resting. Don't you like to rest? How many of you like to rest? Raise your hand. Yeah, you like to rest? I like to rest. I don't mind. Some people have a problem with it. I don't mind sleeping in late on a day off. I don't mind sleeping in late. That's all right with me. It's okay. Not every day has to be scheduled so tight that we're going crazy. We tend to do that. And there is this thing that, well, if I sleep in late, that's not very spiritual. Really. And show me where that is in the scripture. In fact, the Bible says, in Proverbs, it's vain to rise up early and to stay up late, thinking by doing so you're going to earn something. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to be lazy. Okay, there's an extreme. But you know what? Sleeping in occasionally, just to rest the old bones and body. Just to have an afternoon that's not filled up with a bunch of things, and it's all right to go to the beach and kick back and take it easy and have a little fun. It's all right to go on a drive maybe up to the mountains and just spend a little time and take a walk, maybe go to McDonald's at Lake Arrowhead and it's cheap. Just really splurge and get a triple cheeseburger instead of just a double cheeseburger. Get a medium order of fries and then make sure you walk around the lake a few times is all that's. But just a leisurely day and a sitting down around an open fire or just sitting and reading a good book. I mean, rest is a wonderful thing and a needed thing for the body. And if you don't do it, your body's going to help you, find time. You're going to suffer the consequences. We see what is true for our body by way of rest physically is also true of our spirit. Rest is available. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying for the believer in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be wound so tight. We don't have to live under the stress of trying to get it together and keep it together. We are called, you see, to rest from our working it out. From our eking it out. From our freaking out. There's a rest available for us. It's been purchased on the cross. What does that look like? How do I enter into that rest? How do I get there, Pastor? I'm stressing even thinking about it. You know what? You're talking about stuff. You're talking about resting, and even that kind of frustrates me because I'm thinking, wait a minute. I got to work, dude. How is it that we can enter into that rest and enjoy and employ what God designed and desires for us spiritually? We so desperately need to know. And next time we'll take a look at that, okay? You kind of read ahead and see if you can't figure it out. I'll bet you can. All right? Read ahead. Always good to read ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, as always, for the wisdom that we gain as we, Lord, have ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us tonight, Lord. And I pray that we would be those who not simply, again, hear to gain knowledge by studying your word. Certainly, knowledge is good, but it does no good unless it becomes wisdom. And that is where we apply the knowledge to our lives, where we, Lord, not work to earn anything, but where we submit our wills and seek to walk with you, Lord. To live in the power and the energy. To live in the reality and the presence of your Spirit in us daily. To yield to him when he speaks and whispers in that still small voice to our hearts. Do this. Do that. Why don't you do this, Lord? And Lord, we're not doing it to earn anything. We do that, Lord, because we love you. And we so appreciate the love and the grace that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be those who in this next week, Lord, just live in the power and the energy of your Spirit, Lord. Just allowing, Lord, that rest, Lord, in our own hearts and in our own lives. Lord, as we read your word, Lord, that you would speak to us and show us your will and the way in which we should go. Lord, that we would believe that the victory is ours, Lord, and that we would walk in the reality of that victory. That we would not fall under the condemnation and the lies and the deceptiveness of sin that the enemy would seek to bring us under. But Lord, that we would live for your honor and for your glory. And we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.